As we come to Job 42, words that some of you thought you may never hear in your lifetime. It was 2 years ago in December that we began an afternoon service, and shortly thereafter that we began in Job. And so it's not been every week, but it has been a number of weeks. And don't worry, we're not finishing up chapter 42 today, lest you think change be coming too quickly. We won't end that abruptly, but we will look at these first six verses of Job 42 as we consider now this, the beginning of the end of the book of Job. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from you. Who is he who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you declare to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The Lord has spent a few chapters confronting Job, and while Job has suffered greatly, both in the events that we read in the first couple of chapters, but also in the counsel given him by his friends, Job's suffering comes to this moment of response. And we always respond to suffering, don't we? We can't help but respond. For some, it makes them highly verbal. They talk about it. Some internalize, and they clam up. Whenever I think of suffering, I think of Yenta the matchmaker and Fiddler on the Roof, who it seemed would never be quiet. And she, I suffer in silence. She never did anything in silence, let alone suffer. And that's how we are. We respond. We react. And as Job begins to react, as he begins to respond, as his friends have confronted him and he's responded to them, then Elihu speaks, and then the Lord steps in, and from this whirlwind, this type of theophany of God's physical manifestation in this moment, what is Job going to say? Which direction will he go? We've talked a lot about and mentioned quite a bit counseling in this, because Job is a very important book to counseling. We tried to lay that out early on. And when we work with counselees, we can be patient, and we try to place the breadcrumbs where they can follow along and the Lord lead them where they should go. But there have been moments where we have to kind of throw the hammer down and say, here's how it is. And there can be a tension there. How will they respond? Will this draw them closer to the Lord? Will this cause someone to walk further away in rebellion? Particularly while I was in Kansas, it seemed like I had numerous cases where if I could summarize the introductory session, it would be, Pastor Wood, we're on our way to the courthouse to sign divorce papers, but we thought we'd stop in and see if there was anything you could do for us to help our marriage. Those are the moments where you need wisdom, you need discernment, and you need proper confrontation and strong and direct confrontation, and pray that the Lord works in those moments. And the Lord has done just that, hasn't he? Look at these amazing things that I've created. Can you do anything like that? Can you even handle it? Can you catch it? Can you play with it? You know, like a pet, you know, these questions that are asked of Job along the way. What will Job say? How will Job react? And it's a blessing to us to see Job react the way he does, because he reacts rightly. Firstly, Job confesses truth about God. He confesses truth about God. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no thought can be withheld from you. Now, those of you with a more theological mind, you might hear a couple of words start rattling around in those sentences. Words like omnipotence, God's all-powerful nature. Or perhaps his omniscience, his all-knowingness. That is indeed what Job is saying. You can do everything. And of course, as biblical Christians, we confess that God can do anything according to his holy will. No thought can be withheld from you. You know everything. In fact, the psalmist confesses that before the words even form on our tongue, the Lord sees the words. He hears the words as they form in our heart and in our mind. There's nothing that we can think about or believe or know or understand or dwell on or meditate on that we can hide from God. We are completely exposed before him in our thought life. God knows everything. In recent years, there have been those who have dabbled in, some have jumped in whole hog, in this idea that this all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present God, that's a result of Greek philosophy, and we need to get back to a biblical understanding. So rather than go the route of Greek philosophy, they go through the route of postmodern philosophy. And so they don't, you know, they just hang a different anchor around their neck and jump in the pool. And they say that God either doesn't know everything and he grows in knowledge. God was just as shocked on the morning of 9/11, 2001, as we were. That's really disheartening and depressing if you dwell on that too long. There are some who have realized, well, that's a little foolish. So they'll say things like this. There are some things God chooses not to know so that he can. It's always for the purpose of giving man greater free will and choice in salvation. God is so interested, they think, in giving us all these choices in life. And I always ask this question, and no one's been able to answer it. Grant them, okay, there are certain things that God chooses not to know. How does God know what he's choosing not to know? Doesn't he have to know it to choose not to know it? They can't answer that. It all points back to the ultimate truth that God knows all. God is all powerful. What's not mentioned here but is insinuated, I believe, is God's omnipresence. If God can do everything anywhere, and if no thought anywhere is withheld from him, that presumes that he is everywhere, hearing and seeing and doing and knowing. That's the first blessing to us as we see Job begin to respond to the Lord's confrontation of him. He confesses truth about God. Secondly, Job confesses truth about himself. And in these next 2 points, Job begins with things God has asked or said. Who is he who hides counsel without knowledge? Well, that should sound familiar because that's how the Lord began his confrontation of Job back in chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Job is tapping back on how the Lord confronted him. Who does this? Who is it that hides counsel without knowledge? It's me. Yours truly. I'm the one. You've got me. I was working above my pay grade. I was operating outside my skill set. My mouth was writing a check that my knowledge could not cash. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Job knows that he has stepped way out of his zone. And he is quickly returning. And in confessing this truth about himself, he is humbling himself before the Lord. He says with the psalmist in Psalm 139, "Lord, my heart is not haughty. My eyes are not raised too high. I have not striven for enormities, for things too wonderful for me. I composed and quieted my desire like a child given suck by his mother. Like a child who sucks is my desire within me. Let Israel hope in the Lord from now and forever." The Lord had pointed Job's attention. I think it might even be proper to say that the Lord had rubbed Job's nose in the vastness and power of his creation. Not for Job to be amazed by science or by astronomy or by biology, but so that Job would be amazed by the maker of those things. And Job saw God for who he was. And he confesses truth about himself. "I was out of line. My heart was moving beyond where it should." Again, in Psalm 139, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I get up. You understand my thought from afar. You search my path and my lying down and are aware of all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it fully. You put yourself behind and before me and keep your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is lofty, and I cannot fathom it." This reminds me of a situation that's come to my attention at my alma mater. And so I've reached out to some friends and said, is this true what I'm hearing? What's going on? And one of my friends, whose name is also Joel, is also bald, very good-looking man. he said, you know, this is kind of what I think, but I have my wife and my kids. I'm trying to make ends meet. I try not to get wrapped up in these things. There's a sense in what Job is saying here, in light of what the psalmist says in Psalm 139. It's too wonderful for me just to consider how you interact with me, let alone Behemoth, let alone Leviathan, let alone the rainstorms in the desert, let alone the receding glaciers, let alone all these. I can't even handle how you treat me, how you know me. There's no way I could comprehend all of that. Job confesses truth about himself, and he is humbled. He is humbled before the Lord. So thirdly, Job submits himself to God. Job submits himself to God. Verses 4 and 5. He begins again here with something the Lord had said to him. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you declare to me. And what does Job say in response to the Lord's statement to him? I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Job's relationship to God was real. It was historic. In certain ways, it was epic. As we look back to Job 1, can your memory go back that far? Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1, we're introduced to Job. We're introduced to all of his possessions. In verse 4, it says, his sons used to go and make a feast in the house of each on his day, and they would send and call for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. Now, when the days of feasting had run their course, Job sent and sanctified them. He would rise up early in the morning, and he would offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all, because Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job would do always. Remember, we talked about how Job wasn't just concerned about his own piety. He was vastly concerned, greatly concerned with the piety of his children. He was a godly man. And as the devil, the adversary, comes before the Lord, and the Lord says, you know, where are you coming from? From roaming on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to the adversary, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man who fears God and avoids evil? That is God's commentary on Job. That's not just what Job thinks about Job or what the writer of Job thinks about Job. That is what God thinks about Job. There's none like him, blameless, upright, fears God, avoids evil. We see the sacrifices Job makes. We see his relationship to God, where God calls him his servant. But now, through suffering, Job has seen God in a new and more confirming way. And Job's sin seems to be one of omission, of lack, not of commission. Not of intentional outright act, but still sin. Job had failed to submit to God's providential hand, at least as far as it might deal him a hand that he did not want. Job was indeed a godly man in right relationship to God. to his God. And of course, as New Testament believers, we come to see and know and understand that that relationship is always and only through Christ. Job is indeed a Christian book, yet in all of his godliness, he was still yet sanctified through suffering. He was holy, and he was made more holy. He was godly, and he was made more godly, because now he reaches a point where he sees, I had failed to submit to you. Job submits himself to God. Brothers and sisters, let these be encouraging points for you. As you suffer, as you face trials, as you question why, just that very question speaks to purpose in life. Good things happen, bad things happen. We ask why? Why is this happening? We know that there is a purpose to what happens. And the purpose for God's people is that we become more like Jesus in all things. Job confesses truth about God. He confesses truth about himself. He submits to God. And fourthly, and this is my prayer for all of us, Job acts according to his new understanding. In other words, as we've said a number of times today, there was fruit springing forth from the truth that had penetrated his heart. Therefore, Job says, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. There was mourning in the beginning of this book. Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Then Job stood up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. He fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked will I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this he did not sin, and he did not accuse God of wrongdoing. But then the devil goes before God again. Remember, the Lord had given him permission, touch everything he has, but you cannot touch him. Well, in round two, God expands that permission. God asks again, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man who fears God and avoids evil? He still holds fast to his integrity, although you moved me against him to destroy him without cause. The adversary answered the Lord, saying, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. Say that we spend our youth and health trying to get money, and then we spend our money trying to get youth and health. Put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. Very well, he is in your hand, but spare his life. You can't kill him. You can make him wish you'd kill him, but you can't kill him. When out from the presence of the Lord, he afflicted Job, sores from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. So Job took a piece of pottery with which to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. When we mourn, we sit among death. And Job is mourning here. There's the conversation with his wife. She encourages him to let go. But Job is mourning. His friends came. They see that his pain is severe. In the beginning of this book, Job is sitting in dust and ashes, and he's mourning circumstances. At the end of this book, Job is sitting in dust and ashes, and he's mourning the state of his soul. Quite a difference. to mourn what's going on around you versus mourning you and seeing what your perspective has been. And friends, nothing does that like suffering. As you heard me pray this morning, the death of God's saints is precious in his sight because there are promises he has made to us that until he returns, he can only keep those promises through death. Brothers and sisters, there are things that God does in our lives that he can only do through suffering. And we see the fruits of those here in Job 42. Job knows God better. He knows himself better. He knows that he had not submitted himself to that God. But ultimately, Job begins to act according to that new understanding, repenting and mourning not just circumstances, but sin. As the story will press on, as we'll wrap up over our next couple times together, we'll see the amazing picture that is painted for us of Christ in the life of Job. And the comfort we can take, even as we see these fruits in Job's life here in chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. The comfort that we can take is that all of our suffering is rooted, and the fruitfulness of our suffering is rooted in the suffering of Jesus Christ, who knew himself and his God perfectly, who is perfectly obedient, who is perfectly submissive to the Heavenly Father. And any of the righteousness that we see spring forth from our life as we come to understand these things better, as we begin to submit ourselves to the Lord, that any righteousness we see is not ours, but is Christ's, being worked in us and through us. Job's suffering brought fruit, because before that, Christ's suffering had brought fruit for all who believe. And so I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, as you suffer, not if you suffer, but as you suffer, to pray and ask the Lord for these fruits in your life. Knowing God better, knowing yourself better, submitting better to him, and acting better according to the truth of his word. Stand with me as we pray.